Welcome to the Westwood Church Podcast. I'm Molly Vetter, the senior pastor at Westwood. I'm glad you've chosen to listen in to this sermon from our sanctuary. Please know, you're always welcome to join us in person on Sunday mornings at 10. Our sanctuary is a sacred, stained glass lit space. There, prayers, pipe organ, and choir mark sacred time when we get to refocus our lives around the gift of God's radical, inclusive love. We're a church committed to justice, kindness, and walking humbly with God. So thank you for listening in today. We encourage you to share and subscribe to the podcast, and also invite you to follow us on Facebook or Instagram. Most of all, we encourage you to join us in the living out of our faith for the sake of God's love. I don't know if it's leap day, but I feel off kilter today. These days, it's possible that the addition of one more day to the month of February is to blame for all my problems, but not probable. It's been a weekend full of complex emotions in my life and perhaps yours. This weekend, I know many of you gathered to celebrate a wedding. Nancy Hill's daughter Amelia, who grew up in this church, was married to Matt on Friday. And they've brought cake so we can celebrate with them after church. Others in our congregation experienced joy too. A couple that worship in the loft were married just yesterday, Bryant and Riley. We celebrate with them that commitment and the gift of marriage. Yesterday, Matt and I attended a wedding. I guess everyone wants to get married on leap day because you only have to celebrate every 4 years. I don't know how that works. A wedding of an extended family member. All of these occasions to get together and to celebrate are a gift and blessing. But I'm aware of so much anxiety and fear that's present in our world as well. The news articles about the spread of the coronavirus continue to pop up in my news feed and make me more vaguely, generally afraid. Anxieties about this Tuesday's primary election here in California and in so many other states regularly raise my anxiety as I fear about the future of our nation and our world as political campaigns draw us in by inciting our anxieties and fears to get us to the polls. I do want to say I encourage you to go to the polls, to vote the values that are grounded in your faith and the love of God and how you see the world. It's so important. But at the same time, these things that are so important very easily draw us into postures and attitudes that are about fear, that make us feel bent over and turned in on ourselves, that make us seek our self-protection and self-preservation at the expense of an other. So I guess it's a good week to be beginning the season of Lent, a season of preparation, of confession, of opening our hearts so that we might be ready to receive the radical gift of love and grace that comes to us through resurrection. Traditionally, the season of Lent in its 40 days from Ash Wednesday to Easter, not counting Sundays, has been a season of sacrifice and confession. And while I think those postures can be helpful, I want to invite you to use this Lenten season a little bit differently. I'm excited and grateful for the devotional we've made available to you. Perhaps you've already begun using it. If you haven't, there's some more copies on the round tables in the back of our sanctuary. It is one way that you can go deeper during this season of Lent. Each week, it connects a poem by the contemporary poet Wendell Berry with our gospel text that we'll share in worship and ideas for what you might meditate on and practices you might take up during the week. I've been grateful for this devotional helping me lift my vision higher, and grateful for the poetry of Wendell Berry. Maybe you all have read his work for a long while. He's a favorite writer of mine, not only his poems, but also his novels and his essays, which draw together ecological concerns and economic values and faith and beauty in a powerful way. He has a practice of writing poems on Sabbath days, which for him is Sunday, but he writes the poems only as he walks his farm, observing the world around him, and uses those observations as an opening and invitation to consider something bigger, to consider something of God. His Sabbath poems have been a tremendous gift to me over many years in helping me understand Sabbath not only as a literal keeping of one 24-hour period as a rest from labor, but as a technology and practice that we might use today to help us remember our humility, our place in the grand work of God, that we might feel a little grace as we consider our part in a mystery and life that is bigger than any one of us, that only becomes substantial and powerful and real as it is shared amongst us by the power of God and in our community. The gift of Sabbath, then, is for me an opening to reformat myself, to get my bearings in relationship to God, to remember that this work is not all on my shoulders, but is possible because God is at work in our midst, and it is a work that we share together. I grew up in city limits in Nebraska, but I come from a farm family. My grandpa and uncles lived on a farm. My uncle continues to live there on the farm. So there's also a part of me that delights that not only our poem from Wendell Berry today in its mention of cattle, but our psalm text with its mule and horse in need of some guiding invite us to turn from our urban life to a more natural setting as we understand our relationship to God. I treasure this image that Wendell Berry gives us in the first stanza of the poem so beautifully sung and read for us this morning. My tasks are in their place asleep like cattle. What a strange way to think of our list of tasks, to think of them as having a life of their own, to remember that the items on our to-do list are not of value and substance in and of themselves for their details, but because they help us participate in things we value, things that matter, things that have life of their own, as cattle do. And that when we pause from our labors, we might have occasion to honor and observe that all our busyness is for the sake of participating in things that have life and value beyond ourselves and our limited individual perspectives. If our tasks can be asleep like cattle, we dare to believe that all the work we put in, all the tasks we undertake, all the busyness that fills our hours and days, that all of it is for the sake of tending life, tending the life shared amongst us, the living out of values of love and justice, the sharing of grace and peace amongst our community and our world. This Lenten season, I hope you will find occasion to practice Sabbath in whatever form it can take in your lives, to pause from the busyness, to set down your phone and dare to spend empty moments, not with additional information, but in silence, being attentive to the world around you. I believe that in so doing, we might open up a space into which God's Holy Spirit can speak. If we're filling all of our minutes, there's no openings for us to perceive and tune in to what God is saying into our midst. I hope this Sabbath will be an occasion for that. We have to help us launch into this Sabbath journey this gospel text, the same story that we read at the start of Lent every year, a story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And in Matthew's gospel, we're given description of the temptations that were offered to Jesus, the specific ideas that became temptation to him. As he persevered for 40 days in the wilderness, we imagine an expansive length of time. In our biblical tradition, the number 40 is less important as a literal marking of 40 sunrises and 40 sunsets, and instead is a number that connects us to other decently large periods of time. Not as vast as the multitudes, but it reminds us of the 40 years that Israel spent wandering in the wilderness. It reminds us, our Lenten practice of 40 days connects us to this 40 days Jesus spends in the wilderness. And 40 days is a long time. I've been trying to practice Sabbath. Sitting quiet and still for 3 minutes feels like a challenge some days. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness, during which these three temptations came to him. I think of the expanse of time that these three ideas came in. Some fairly simple math tells us that that's like 6 or 7 days. My math's not good. Is that right? 40 divided by 3. It's more than 10 days per temptation. This is a vast space of time. Try sitting still for 10 minutes. And then imagine this expanse of 40 days. During that time, this tempter comes to Jesus and tries to draw him in with ideas that are not in and of themselves bad, of food that would feed him, of a demonstration of the power of God that would make clear God's power in the world, of power in the world that Christ might reign. All three of these temptations that Jesus faces are fine ideas, except that the temptation he faces is to receive this gift not by connecting to the power of God, Jesus is participant in the Holy Trinity, but as gift from this force of evil, force of isolation, force of individualism. And so as the tempter offers Jesus the invitation to feed himself, we hear an invitation that he would seek after his own well-being, not by the gift of God's offering of that, but by his own individual self. As the tempter offers to Jesus that he would throw himself off a high place so that God could save him and demonstrate God's reality and power, we hear Jesus being invited to demonstrate in his own self what God can do. We know the whole of the story. We gather here as a people who celebrate Easter every season. And we know that in the power of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, God shows a power much greater than any force here on earth. But that can only be revealed through Jesus' life by gift of God and the Holy Spirit, not by Jesus' individual act. And the invitation to have power and authority over all realms. There's days when I wish Jesus would have more power and authority in our world to set right things that are wrong, to fix things that are broken, to shut down people who are causing harm. I sometimes sympathize with this lure to that sort of power in the world, but Jesus, again, remains grounded in who he is, not as an isolated individual, but as a participant in the work of the Holy Trinity, as a part of the work of God. I believe that what's happening in Jesus' temptation in the wilderness is that Jesus is claiming and reclaiming his deep grounding in the full community that is our God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is denying any other authority that would seek after any possible individual well-being, and instead claiming a radical trust in God. I believe that what's happening as Jesus is in the wilderness answering those temptations is that he is centering himself and digging deep roots in who he is as a participant in the life of God in this world. He's setting aside fear that could be born of his own individual way of seeing in the world, and instead choosing a trust in God. A trust, I think, is the antidote to fear in our world. A trust in God's presence with us. A trust in our own belovedness. A trust in the gift of our relationships. All of these help us balance and counter the dangerous tentacles that fear reaches into our lives and world. Fear over and over tempts to tempts us to be drawn more fully, more deeply into ourselves, to look inward, to seek our own individual well-being. Trust opens us outward in order to perceive that we're held in something much bigger than ourselves. Trust gives us the opportunity even to sacrifice of ourselves because we believe in a love stronger even than death. This is the posture that I hope, I should confess that my whole sermon this morning is the one that I need to hear. I'm preaching it to you not as one who's got these things figured out, but one who's committed to using this Lenten season as an opportunity to practice that movement of turning from fear, of opening to God, of creating space to dare to believe in a God in whom I can trust, to dare to open myself to possibility. One of the dangerous things about fear is that it limits our potential brain response. We can no longer think with our whole brain. We begin to respond with the simpler parts of our brain that has a smaller palette of options. To set aside fear opens up vast realms that would otherwise be impossible, and it requires the disciplined work of acknowledging our fear, of letting it be in its place, and of moving beyond. I love in Wendell Berry's poem how he describes this moment where he finds stillness on his Sabbath, where he sits still so that what is afraid of him can come near to him. And after an interchange and exchange, he's able to hear the song of that which was afraid of him. And then he describes how the things that he is afraid of come near to him. And after an interchange and exchange, they are able to hear his song. I think of how difficult and important it is to do this work of letting our fears come near to us so that we can see them for what they are, so that we can describe them by name, so that we can let go of them because we've acknowledged and seen what they are and dismissed them as not having the primary power over us. It's a longstanding Lenten tradition that people choose to give things up for Lent. Maybe chocolate or meat on Fridays or any other sort of sacrificial practice you might take. And while such sacrifice can be of tremendous benefit, it sometimes runs the risk of having us turn Lent into a sort of self-improvement project. Sometimes Lent becomes the occasion to give up dessert or improve our diet or step into more things that make us better and healthier people. Now, I'm in favor of practices that make us healthier people. I don't want you to hear me saying you should trash your diet. But I also think that Lent is not primarily about a self-improvement project for ourselves, that it is instead a project of opening up space that we might give trust to God and see how dependent we are on this one who holds us and all the world in their hands. I invite you to use this season as an opportunity to give up fear. Now, I'm told that the word translated, this idea that we sometimes translate as giving up, could also be easily translated or understood as letting go, which is more helpful to me when I think of fear. When I think of giving up fear, I think of it as one of those things people tell you should do, but like I need a little more help with. But letting go of fear feels a little more accessible. I invite you to use this Lenten season as a season to practice letting go of fear, which requires us first to acknowledge that we've been holding it, that it's had hold of us, to call it by name and acknowledge how it makes us feel, to ask questions within ourselves about why we are afraid and what we are afraid of, and then having held and acknowledged that fear in spaces of prayer and silence, I pray that you might be ready to let your grip a little, loosen a little, that the fear might be let go, that we might indeed give up fear and instead find increased space for trust, for belief, for care. In Wendell Berry's poem, each of the middle stanzas ends with an idea about hearing a song and the song being sung. I think of the power of music, of the music we share here in worship, of art that allows us a moment of transcendence, that lifts us beyond ourselves to something bigger. I want you to know that we have as tools at our disposal the rich traditions of our music and poetry, of prayer and community that are the fabric of the life of church. We come here gathered in worship to repeat these words, sometimes familiar and sometimes new, to have songs sung for us and sometimes to be invited to sing along. All of these are tools and technologies that might help remind us of who God is and how we connect to God, that might give us a little more courage to loosen our grip on the fear that we've held tight or that we've held tightly to, and instead choose trust that expands our hearts, that draws us together as community, that draws us closer to the realm of God's beloved community. May it be so. Amen.